Amen. I appreciate that. Thank you. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse number 150. Count up 152, going down there to the 160, 153 to 160. Psalm 119, verse 153. Again, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. Really is tremendous. One where in almost every single one of the 176 verses, the Word of God is mentioned. There's just one to maybe three where it is not mentioned. And a chapter that the emphasis is how to make God's Word practical. You see it in the life of a man who is facing a great battle. The battle is never quite defined. We really get a glimpse of it. I'm trying to remember what section we're in when we get the first glimpse of the severity of the battle. It's a few into it when you get a glimpse of the severity of the battle that he's facing. But he had enemies. We're going to see more about that here today. And it's how he was able to use the Word of God in a practical, where we tend to fail the most. We might have our Bible study time, our reading time, but many times when it comes to making the Word of God practical, there's a disconnect there in how to perform that. And it just becomes a religious book. It just becomes a book on Sunday, something that you read in the morning where there's a disconnect making the Word of God practical. Well, this book, this chapter is great at showing you how this man made the Word of God practical, who is flesh. At times, questioning God's promises. At times you see him, even when he looks at the Word of God, remember the one section we are in there, he's like, I'm just not seeing it, because he was in the midst of this enormous battle. But then we see how he used the Word of God to pull himself out of that. And today is another glimpse of that. A really, really important section here as we're closing it out. But 153, let's go from 153 down to 160. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word and for our church, and we ask your blessing upon the service this evening. Number one, may you be glorified and honored. Lord, control what I say and how I say it. I pray that the truth would help us, would draw us closer to you. Lord, please use it in our life. Lord, that it would be help with our walk on a daily basis. Lord, again, may you be glorified and honored. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Every now and then I'll enjoy riding a bike. I was even out two or three summers ago, and we were garage selling at the time, and I saw this bike. They're a really nice bike. New condition, he was just getting rid of it. He said he hardly even rode it. And so I bought the bike for whatever it was, 20, 25 bucks, I don't remember. And so I'm going to ride a bike. I'm going to try and do this. I forgot where I live, though. I live on Hillside. And so I got the bike out, and going down Ridgecrest was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. I hardly pedaled once, I think. I just rode the bike down. So I got, I'm turning around, I'm starting to come back. It was no longer fun. By the time I got to this, if you notice right before you get to our house, at the end there's like a steep part that comes up. My thighs were burning so bad by the time I got up there. I don't think I've been on the bike again. I put it up, it's by the shed, and that was it. I was done with it. I enjoy joyriding on a bike, going down a flat surface, going downhill, that's the best. But going uphill is another matter. Again, so if I'm on a joyride and I see a steep hill, I'm not doing it. It's not happening. I'm going to turn around. Or I'm going to call home and say, come get me. Because really, I'm not going anywhere. So it's not important.
It was just for the fun of it. Now, if I'm actually having to go somewhere, I have to take that hill. I have to go through it. Many Christians take their Christian life simply for a joyride. They really aren't going anywhere with it. And so when they come up to a steep hill, I'm not doing that. This is just a joyride right now. I'm not too serious about this thing. And so they turn and they go another direction instead of taking the hill. Our psalmist is once again facing a steep hill in his life. And he decides, just like he did every other time, I'm going up it. I'm taking it. He's faced many hills over and over with the same battle that he has been facing. Today he sees another one, and it starts to wear on him once again. Remember, he is flesh. He never hides that one time in Psalm 119. Again, we are through. This is the 20th of the 22 sections of this psalm that we're at. Only two more to go, and we are finished with it. And in this section, he's somewhat down again, but you can notice the tone as we went through this. His lows are not nearly as low as what they used to be. The Word of God has made a tremendous difference in his life. And remember, we are dealing with a key player when it comes to the Word of God with who wrote this psalm. I believe it to be Ezra. It's either Ezra, Daniel, or David. And the most likely case as we're going through this is Ezra. One, because of the battles that he is facing, the continuation of it. Again, so the battle is wearing on him once again, and he needs revival. He needs quickening. Quickening is, I'll probably bring this up later on, it's just hitting my mind right now. He asked for a quickening 9 times total in Psalm 119. A third of those are in this one section. 3 times in this section he asked for a quickening, a revival, to be made alive. It's wearing on him. Again, today as we look at, today we're going to look at what he does when he's facing again another steep hill. When trials and life just simply isn't easy. He could just say, okay, listen, this is too difficult. Let someone else do it. I'm done. I've hit too many of these hills. I'm done. But he doesn't. He goes after it. He decides he's going to walk by faith. He's going to watch God work and allow his life to be pleasing unto the Lord. Now keep in mind, because I don't bring this up because it's not in the context here, but there's a basis here that we already see in the psalmist's life that does need to be present if what we're going to draw out from the psalm is going to be a help to you. And that is the fact that your love for God has to be genuine and it has to be real. That has to be in place. That has to be a foundation if you're going to be able to take what we're going to see here in this section of Psalm 119. If that's going to be a help in your life, a genuine love for God has to be in place. Or you're not going to take that hill. Again, he truly desired to please God. He truly loved God. He could have said as David did, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul after thee, O God. He had a true desire for God. So really we have here great help on what to do when facing a steep hill in our life. The psalmist does 3 things in our text that you're going to see drawn out pretty easily here. One, he goes to prayer. Number 2, he keeps proper perspective. And number 3, he has the right power source. So prayer, perspective, and power. That's what he does when he was facing those steep hills. So first off, prayer. We see this in 153, 154, 156, and 159. Let's go over those verses. 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. So now we see one thing that's evident and been clear in his life throughout the psalm is he is a man that turns to prayer. He's struggling once again as he sees another hill. It seems as if each time he finishes one hill, there's just another one there. You know, I don't know if you've ever been hunting like sheep hunting where your Clyde did it one time and I'll never do it again. That's just it's a small animal. It's a waste of time. And I don't have enough pride in it to want to hang up those horns. I'll buy one from a garage sale one day. But we went out to Toke. And it was my first time. I was all excited about it because I was naive and I had no idea what we were in store for. And then I got a little bit of an idea when we're scoping them out, sitting down at the mountain, sitting on four-wheelers. And I'm thinking of a nice four-wheeler ride. And I saw the sheep. They pointed them out in the binoculars and they were way up there. I'm like, so they coming down or what? No, we're going up. And climbing. And I would think we would get to the top of something. I am dead tired and think I'm going to fall at any time. And we'd get up onto it and I'd see another section we'd still have to climb up. That's almost what he's facing right now. He finishes one, he gets up top, and he realizes, I'm not there yet. It's still going on. It's not ending. And that drives him to God in prayer. And it's clear from how he prays that he truly believes that God hears. That's key. Faith is key. God does hear. I mean, think about that. This is why he goes to God over and over. He knows the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, does in fact hear him when he cries unto him. So he goes in prayer and he starts off in 153. He asks God to consider his affliction and deliver him. Desiring two things, consider affliction and deliver. He wants God to think upon him in the current distress that he's in and the enemies that he's facing. The fact is there's comfort in knowing that God does do that. That God does know exactly where you're at. There's comfort in that. Just like Brother Mike's testimony tonight. When something as serious as a stroke that faced him, and he realized all those. It's not just that the prayer is the most important part, but it's all those who thought about him. There's something to that. There's a help in that. There's encouragement in that. You don't feel so alone and so isolated. And he's able to go to God and know that God hears. God, consider my affliction. Please think about what I'm going through right now. And the Lord does that. And God does know right where you're at. And he does consider every time. Now, there are times when God considers. You have to trust in the fact, and he does that, by the way, we're saying that in verse 160, that God is all-knowing, that God is perfect. So there are times when God considers your affliction, the trial that you're facing, the enemies that you're facing, and God decides, you're going up this hill. And God decides, I'm not removing it. You're going through this. There's times that God says no. There's time that God waits. We have to trust the Lord. He has a reason. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at just a couple of verses here I want you to notice. The Apostle Paul experienced this. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now that was already a conclusion of it, of what he found out about it. But look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. He asked God three times to remove this. God never allowed it. God said, no, you're going up this hill. You're going up this hill. And the Lord had a reason for it. It wasn't just because the Lord wanted to see him in anguish and God wanted to see him go through a fight. God had a reason why. The Lord considered it. He knew Paul's affliction. But the Lord chose not to remove it. He goes on. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's Paul's conclusion to that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He got to the point when he realized how God used those in his life, he couldn't wait to see another hill. He knew it was going to be difficult. He said, but he understood that it was through this thorn in the flesh when it clicked how God was using it. He was able to listen to the Lord, trust in him long enough where it clicked how God was using it. Instead of allowing bitterness to come in and just an obsession with getting over the thorn in the flesh, he decided just to to trust the Lord, and God gave the wisdom that was needed when God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to carry you through this. Even though I'm not going to remove it, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You see, because it was going to be through the thorn in the flesh, it was going to be key to the power of Christ resting upon him. It was the thorn in the flesh that caused him to see his own weakness. That he was just dust. That's all he was. It saw his own weakness and his need for the Lord. It's as a result of the thorns in our flesh that God puts upon us and the trials that we have that many times we look to God for strength instead of somewhere else. We also see here it prevents pride. God knows that unless you see your own weakness, especially if God is using you, pride will come in. Just ask the devil. Again, the key to handling these things is knowing God's grace is sufficient. Back in our psalm, even though all this was going on, you see his determination here. As he proclaims his faithfulness still to God, he says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Even though the affliction there, he's staying faithful. This, of course, would give him confidence even in his prayer. I mean, you could think of the lack of confidence he would have had he betrayed, had he disobeyed, but he didn't. He goes on in verse 154 to ask for a deliverance a second time. Plead my cause, he puts with this one, and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. I'll come back to quicken here in just a few minutes. But he says, plead my cause and deliver me. He asks God to contend for him. The word means to contend for, to defend, to debate for. He wants the Lord to contend for him. It means to be an advocate. In this battle he's facing with his enemies that were real, he said, Lord, I need you to plead my cause. I need your help. I need your defense. I need you to contend for me. And God does intercede for us. We see this throughout Scripture. Balaam's on his way there to curse Israel. Guess who he met on the way? Guess who interceded and was an advocate for the nation of Israel? How about when Laban was going after Jacob? There are multitudes of times when God intercedes. When he is the advocate. When he does plead for us. And it's God who does protect us, and he does it all the time. And many times we're never aware, just like the children of Israel. He tells the Lord how great his mercies are, and he desires God's quickening. He needs it. He knows it's because of God's tender mercies that God will help him. And of course, we all need to be thankful for God's mercies. That's the only reason we get his help. Mercy is you not receiving what you deserve. You do not want what you deserve from God. You want his mercy. You see, he has an expectation to get what he's asking here from the Lord because of something in God, not because of his own life. He says, Lord, great are your tender mercies. Quicken me according to your loving kindness. We don't come to God because he owes us something. We go to him in prayer because he is supremely good. I remember it was along those lines of one of those ridiculous teachings that had come out within the charismatic movement that all sickness was basically of the devil, and that all of our sickness, it was an abuse of a prophecy about Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, that all sickness, all you had to do is name it and claim it, and your sickness would go away. A guy wrote a book about it in 1981. I can't think of his name right now. And that was all a result, but all of our diseases were already healed. And people read this, and they read the verse, completely taken, one of those proof texts taken out of context, completely of what it was dealing with. So he wrote a book on it. It exploded. And I remember actually watching people that had read it. It was on this, I don't remember which church it was in, one of the charismatic churches, and they were naming it and claiming it and expecting to be healed of their diseases. Little did they know, I was seeing this about 1988, that guy at the time who wrote that book already had cancer, was dead in 1989 of cancer. It didn't quite work out for him. The reason why we come to God isn't because he owes us. It's because of his mercies and his loving kindness. Again, he's asked again to be quickened. Look at verse 159. It's going to be the third time he asks for that. verse 159, he says, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." He's asked twice now to be delivered, three times to be quickened. Second time here again, he's asked God to consider. First time was consider mine affliction. And now, if you'll notice, he says consider mine affection. Look where my heart is. His love, his devotion. To consider his love for God's word. I love the fact how he over and over, twice now, he has asked God to examine him. You know, you're only excited about a test when you're ready for it. You know, when you're in school, you're in college or high school, or whatever, and you know a test is coming up, the only time you're ever excited about that test is when you know you got it. Then you're like, yeah, get the test down here. I'm ready for this. Ding, ding, ding. You just start running through it because you know it. But if you're not ready for that test, you're not looking forward to that. You're not ready to say, okay, bring this on. I'm ready. You can tell by the psalmist who's going before the Lord now and said, listen, consider where my heart is. Consider where my love is. I want you to think about it because he knows what the Lord's going to find. He looks forward to God examining him. He's confident in it. Consider how I love thy precepts. And we see again, the third time asking, I need to be quickened. This is clearly what he's driving at in this psalm, is to be quickened. He needs to be refreshed. He needs a sense of revival about his life right now. Again, he's facing another steep hill. He's been in this battle for a long time. It's not over with. The enemies are still there. He sees what's taking place once again. He's coming before God and it's just wearing on him. Lord, I need quickened. I need life. I'm standing here at the base of this. This is what I'm facing. Please, Lord, quicken me. I need fresh life. He was flesh. He would get weary at times. We all need those times of refreshing that come from the Lord. He wanted this revival to take place, this renewal to take place. That fresh energy that comes about. And he's going to the right source for it. Listen, apart from this, this is a man clearly who is facing an enormous task. Would get burned out so rapidly. Listen, we see this, we can go through scripture at those especially who are in leadership positions from, you know, Abraham, Moses, who at times you could see they needed that refreshing. I mean, you see Moses just breaking the tablets when he came down. He knows as he's getting ready to take this hill, Lord, I need life for this one. Please, give me some strength. So he's begging the Lord to be quickened. So he goes to God in prayer when he's facing a steep hill. The second thing he does is he puts what is taking place in proper perspective. Boy, this one's important. He puts it in perspective. This isn't always the easiest thing to do. This usually takes wisdom from God for you to put your circumstance in proper perspective. Let's look at this. Let me show you what he does here. Look at 155. You have his prayer in the prior two verses. We're going to see the perspective, 155, 57, and 58. He says this in 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. 57. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Here are some things that he kept in perspective that were going to help him take this hill. Again, right perspective is so important. He thinks on those verses about those who are persecuting him. 155, he sees how far they are from salvation. The fact is, there's no condition worse that you can possibly have than being lost and not know it. There's no condition worse than that. They're being separated from God with and not even care about it, not even realize it. Realize that's the farthest thing from you. And he's putting things in perspective here. Even though these are his enemies, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. He's seen no conditions worse than that. They seek not his statutes. This is the root of their problem. Salvation is far from them. As a result, that's the fruit of this. They're not seeking God, and as a result, there is no salvation present. He knows even though he is the persecuted one, he is in a far better position than the persecutors. Salvation is far from them, but he knows the salvation of the Lord. He has it in perspective. It always helps to stay focused on eternity. He remembered his life compared to the persecutors. They're coming at him. They're drawing in. Something was taking place, obviously. But he's remembering, what I have, they don't. The condition they are in is far worse than what I am in. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. He's trying to keep it in proper perspective. The Apostle Paul did this. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with all that he was facing. And as he concludes that chapter, he simply states the perspective that he had and how temporal was everything that is seen. All these battles I'm facing, it's just temporal. I'm staying focused on the eternal. Stay focused on that. Keep it in proper perspective. He kept the perspective regardless of how many enemies he had. He was not going to decline from God's word. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Regardless of how many are at me, with how many battles I'm facing, with how overwhelming it might appear to be, I'm not declining from God's word. Even though so many are after him, he knows God's word is sufficient. It's as if it's almost clicking in the midst of this. God's letting him see it, of how sustaining God's word is. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. He's keeping it in a great perspective. He was staying faithful to it. It was sustaining him. God was helping him. God was giving the strength. He's seen it take place. He is recognizing how he is living out. And so often, here's the danger. There are too many times that you don't recognize where God was sustaining through his working in your life and through his word until you quit. And you look back and say, wow, the Lord was helping. Well, him right now, as he faces the Lord's letting him see that. Even though all these persecutors are coming, he's like, yet look at this. I'm not declining. I'm going forward. He's keeping it in perspective. God was giving him the strength. Verse 158, you see the proper perspective here helps him have the right heart toward his enemies. Look at 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Right now here, he's not grieving over his circumstances and his trials or anything like that. You see that? You see a change in this man. He sees the direction that the transgressors have taken, that his enemies have taken, and that's what's grieving him. They're not following God's word. The wording used here is interesting. The word grieve that he used, because it implies love. Let me give an example of how it implies love so it'll be clear. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we disobey, we grieve Him, the Bible says. We grieve Him because of our disobedience, but because of the love that He has for us, we grieve Him. Your children can grieve you when they disobey you. Why? Because you love them. Because you love them. There's a measure of grief there. That word's associated usually with those that you love. It brings grief because of the relationship that exists when some measure of disobedience takes place. So think about what that means then in this verse. It is likely then that these enemies that he's referring to turned against him. That at one point they were with him and they turned against him. Even the word he uses here, transgressor, has the other meaning the definitions when you're going through it, of traitor. He's grieved over them. You could think where his heart can go in two different. I'm thinking of one man. He's not here. He's not in this church. And he was a Christian, saved man. No question about it. Saved. Certainly doing his best to serve the Lord. And he had one major enemy. Guy was a lost man, and really gave him tremendous amounts of grief. A lot. At times I felt so bad for him. He would talk about it all the time. But as time went by, his heart was going another direction with it. The Lord never removed it, not for a while. I think the Lord left it in place for about 3 or 4 years, this person in his life that constantly grieved him. That constantly gave him trials and troubles, I should say. But near the end of that, I saw his heart going another direction towards bitterness. I mean, a tone was changing about him. And it all centered on that this person that the Lord wasn't removing, and bitterness was coming in. That's a dangerous place to be. It wasn't too long after that, and no doubt directly connected to that, that he's completely out of church. Completely. He's grieved over them. He's not allowing bitterness to take over, even though he's facing them again. You can see where his heart is. Proper perspective, helping him have the right heart towards his enemies. Bitterness, it's protecting him against bitterness, anger. Everything that can throw him right out of the will of God. Everything that could cause him to look at this hill and say, that's it, I'm not going this way. He remembers there was a time when they did follow the Lord, but they left it. He has compassion for them. He's thankful not to become one of them. One thing that will help you greatly is proper perspective during the trials when you're facing that steep hill. Again, I've said this a few times, not a lot, but discouraged people facing problems usually overstate their problems because of perspective. It's off. The psalmist not only went to God in prayer, but he was keeping it in proper perspective. He was seeing where God was working. Without proper perspective, you know what he would have said? Lord, I can't climb this hill. I'm done. There's been too many. But that's not what he does. He kept proper perspective. And lastly, we'll cover this quickly, 160, the right power source. He had prayer, perspective, and power, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Often you see him settle on this in Psalm 119. It was an anchor for his life. It was an anchor in everything around him, what was seemed to be out of his control, like he was in a boat with waves just roaring. This was the anchor, God's word. It was settled. It was truth. He knew that. He knew what he had in God's word. He would make it up this hill. He understood. In other words, what he knew is this: I'm on the right path. I have truth. I'm not wrong in this. Listen, that's important. A year ago or so, maybe 2 years ago, I don't remember when it was, I got a phone call. Random, the guy just picked us up out of the phone book or radio. I don't remember which one it was now. And he said, I'm a Mormon. I grew up in the Mormon church. Can I come by and talk to you? And I said, yes, absolutely. And he was a professional. What's a head accountant? What's that called? Chief Financial Officer of, I think, Providence or something like that. I don't remember. And anyhow, so he came in and he began to go over his life story. Raised in the Mormon church. He was married now, I think about 40 years old, I would guess, children, all that, they're getting older. And he sat down and he told me, he said, I'm questioning everything I believe. And he simply said this. He said, I just started to think about what it is I'm believing, and I don't think I can believe it. He was right. You want to know why? He didn't have truth. What the psalmist is saying, when he looks at the direction, what he's given his life for, the word of God, he said, it's true. I'm not on a wrong course. I didn't make a wrong turn. This is right. And he makes the point, it's true from the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelation for us. And one thing that's often attacked and attacked is what? The beginning. Oh, that part's not true. Listen, if that part's not true, none of it is. Genesis chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning, God, that's exactly true. Matter of fact, anything else is completely absurd. The idea that people somehow come to the conclusion that there is no creator is mind-boggling. How nothing creates anything is absurd. Let's do a simple math thing and we'll solve it right now. Ready? Watch this. I'm going to give out a math problem. I want you to give me the answer. All right? Let me see. I think I wrote down some numbers here for it. You ready? Follow this and see if you can give me the right answer. 54 plus 65 plus 432 plus 50 plus 125 times 0. What's the answer? That's exactly right. You multiply anything by zero, what's the answer? Zero. If you start with nothing, you're not getting anything. Do you understand that? Zero multiplied by whatever, no conclusion you come to, zero. Nothing will not create anything. It's true in math, it's true in science. There's a creator. Period. There's a creator. So he goes to the power source here in 160. You see his determination, what he has settled on for it. All right, I'm taking this. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm on the right course. This is it. This is the motivation. This is what's taking him. Because God's word is true and it's righteous, it endures forever. He knows his promises, which are exceeding great and precious promises, the Bible tells us, cannot be reversed. God will honor them. He'll be faithful to them. They're true. They won't expire in time. They're timeless, just like the author. His faith is in this. See, the psalmist was back, and once again, the enemies were approaching. He was facing another hill. So what he does? He goes to God in prayer immediately for deliverance and to be quickened. Lord, I need your help. I got to get through this. And right now I'm weary. I need a revival in my spirit. At the same time, he puts those verses in there. I'm keeping this in perspective. I am remembering I'm in such a much better position than my persecutors are. They're so far from salvation. I'm not the one who went on the wrong course. I see them and I'm grieved as they're not following thy statutes. Lord, I know thy word is true from the beginning. It's eternal. He goes to prayer. He maintains the right perspective and he has the right power source still. With heads bowed and eyes closed.